Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace.
It's good to be back together. I've got just a few announcements to make, and we'll say a prayer from Psalm 24. But let's see, where to begin? We should continue to remember to pray for Tom and Brenda Schumpert. Tom is still recovering from his knee surgery from a few weeks ago, and so continue to pray for them, and I'm sure they'd love to hear from you, and if you wanted to shoot them a message, and I think they'd really love that. Also, continue to pray for Haley Walton. She should be having a baby anytime now, and as far as I know, that hasn't happened yet, and so I think she's probably past her due date, and they're really ready for a baby to come. And I understand how that goes. So pray for them. And I know there are a few other ladies who are expecting a baby sometime in the next few weeks and months. And so continue to pray for one another and maybe reach out to each other by a phone call or a text or an email or just show up at someone's house. It's all good. It's a good way to stay in touch during kind of the concluding thing of this pandemic, I think. I'm not a prophet on these sorts of things. But on that note, I do want to let you know that we're going to be moving back to one service starting next week. Next week, we're going to be at the Legacy, like we've been doing. And then every Sunday after that, Lord willing, we'll be back in one service here. And so, woohoo! That's the response. And so, next week, we'll be at the... Thank you, guys. next week we'll be at the Legacy at 10 o'clock, and we'll send an email to remind you of that. And then when we come back that following week, we'll be back in one service here. And so we switched to two services. I know I've mentioned this a few times. I just want to keep saying it. We switched to two services as kind of a temporary suspension of what we understand to be the biblical ideal of the church gathering together as one body on the Lord's Day. And so when the pandemic happened, we were like, you know, we can do this for a short period of time. It's not ideal. It's not what we want to do. And so now with the way things look like they're going, we think that we can be back together in one service. And it'll be a little crowded, but I think it's going to be just fine. And I think it'll be good for us as a church. And so we're excited about that. We're going to send an email to you either this afternoon or tomorrow that'll give a little bit fuller explanation about why we're doing that. Why now? Why not 6 months ago? Why not 6 months from now? And so we'll kind of explain a little bit more of our reasoning about that, and we're really excited about kind of moving forward back in one service together. So I'm really excited about that. Let me think if there's any other major things to say. Yesterday, a lot of our middle schoolers and high schoolers went to Montgomery, to Morning View Baptist Church, for a little youth conference. We heard our friend Andrew Graham preach three messages on the law and gospel. And it was a really good time of encouragement and fellowship with their church. They're just a really close, like-minded sister church. And so we're grateful for them and Jordan Nelson's leadership of their students, and grateful to be included. And so I would encourage you, maybe track down one of our middle schoolers and high schoolers and ask them how it went. Ask them what they learned, and it'd be good for them. Just put them on the spot. And so you should do that. But we're really grateful to have all of you here. We're really excited about spending time to worship today. One other thing I wanted just to mention is that many churches today are acknowledging Palm Sunday. And maybe you're thinking to yourself, what is Palm Sunday and why do we care? Well, what typically has happened over the course of church history is there's kind of this liturgical calendar. I know that's a fancy word. It's kind of this repeated routine kind of a calendar that the church has often followed that acknowledges, you know, you think about Christmas and Easter. Those are the main ones that, like, everybody thinks about. But there's also other times of kind of special remembrance of the Christian story and the Christian message. And so, you know, we're here at Palm Sunday. And a week from now is going to be Easter to recognize the resurrection of Jesus. There's a sense in which we don't need a church calendar because every Sunday we celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. That's what it means to worship on the Lord's Day. We acknowledge the resurrection every Sunday as we remember the gospel. But I do think the church calendar can be helpful in some ways. So we're not against the church calendar. We don't always structure our church year, our preaching and teaching and the patterns of our worship around the church calendar, but there's nothing wrong with it. Celebrating Advent, acknowledging Advent leading up to Christmas, acknowledging Lent leading up to Easter, Epiphany. Like, there's some of these things we've never really talked about as a church. So if you ever wonder, like, why don't we do that? We don't have, like, a principle against it. It just hasn't always made its way into the way that we do things. And so maybe one year we might do a little bit more with the church calendar. But so this year, yeah, you're not going to hear a message about Palm Sunday. And next week, you're probably not going to hear a specific message about the resurrection, at least a specific thing about the gospel narrative about the resurrection. But again, it's not because we're opposed to it. So we're excited about those that are celebrating Palm Sunday today. And I want to just give that little explanation that Baptists can be about the church calendar. It's not just a Roman Catholic thing. It's not just an Anglican thing. It's not just a Methodist thing. Baptists can be about the church calendar too. But anyway, why don't you turn with me to Psalm 24? Let's think about Psalm 24 together as we think about the resurrection of Jesus, as we think about the reign of Christ. I'll read this and allow this to guide our prayer. Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. And let's pray together. O Father in heaven, we look to you. We acknowledge that you are God over all, and you have exalted your Son, our King of glory. Our Lord Jesus Christ has condescended and has lived a perfect life in obedience to your word. He has died as a sacrificial substitute for sinners like us, and he is now resurrected, ascended, and he is seated at your right hand where he reigns eternally with blessing and honor and glory and power and wisdom and might. He is our King of glory. So Lord, as a church, we lift up our gates. We open wide the ancient doors, the faith once for all delivered to the saints, handed down through the centuries, preserved in the pages of Holy Scripture. Lord, we, your church, pray and entreat that Christ himself would enter in as two or three are gathered in his name. We pray that Christ would be present among us in the power of the Holy Spirit, and that he would transform us. Lord, we want to be made in the image of Christ. We want to be after his likeness in wisdom. So Lord, we pray that you would draw near to us this morning. We acknowledge, Lord, that you are the creator of the ends of the earth. The earth is yours and the fullness thereof, the world and all who dwell in it, Lord. You possess everything because you created everything. Lord, you have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to be gripped by your sovereign power. Lord, your creative energy that you exert in this world. Lord, you are transcendent over the world, but yet you're immanent to it. You're immanent to us. We thank you that you founded the earth upon the seas and established it upon rivers. Lord, it shows us just the awesome power of your great might. It reminds us of our finitude. It reminds us of our fallenness, that we have a God so great. Lord, you prompt us to think about the question, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord and who shall stand in his holy place? And Lord, we have to confess, not us. Lord, we have sinned and fallen short of your glory. We have transgressed your covenant. We have broken your law. And Lord, left to ourselves, apart from your saving grace, we would be completely hopeless of being able to enter into the holy place and ascend the holy hill. It's only for him who has clean hands and a pure heart. And so, Lord, we acknowledge the uncleanliness of our hands left to ourselves. We acknowledge our sinful nature that we've inherited from Adam, and the sinful guilt that we inherit from him, and the sinful deeds that we walk in. Lord, sins of pride and lust and greed and gossip. Lord, sins of the tongue. Lord, who can bridle the tongue? God, we pray that you would help us, that you would forgive us. Lord, we desire to have pure hearts. Lord, the one who does not lift up his soul to what is false. And Lord, how often and how sadly we are guilty of this, setting our hopes on sports and setting our hopes on bank accounts and setting our hopes on opportunities to be influential in various spheres of life, setting our hopes on an uncertain future that we have no control over. God, I pray that you would help us not to lift our soul to what's false. It doesn't swear deceitfully. Lord, we don't want to be those that have false words, that we would not swear deceitfully. So God, we acknowledge our failure in every way. We have no reason to hide it. Lord, you know all things. But Lord, we look to you for reconciliation and forgiveness because Jesus Christ is the man that fits this description. We thank you that the Lord Jesus is the one with clean hands and a pure heart. He never once lifted up his soul to what is false. He loved you supremely with all of his heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Lord, therefore, Christ himself has received blessing. He has received righteousness, or he is the righteousness that we receive. And God, we find ourselves hidden in him. So Lord, we come pleading the blood of Christ. We come hidden behind the cross of Christ. And we come delighting in the glory of Christ. And God, we pray that you would help us, O Lord, to take advantage of the new creation that you've made us into in the light of Christ. Lord, you have made us new. You've given us new hearts. You've given us new minds. God, I pray that you would help us to lean into that, that we would have our old man whittled away and shaped into the image of your beloved Son, sharpened. Lord, would you sharpen us as we hear your word faithfully preached? So God, we pray that you would bless our pastor Paul as he comes to preach, that he would unfold for us what it means to give ourselves to wisdom, that we would fear your name, that we would consider Christ the wisdom and power of our God. And Lord, I pray that you would fill him with the Holy Spirit as he comes to proclaim your word. Lord, we want to be a church that pleases you. We want to be a church that worships you in spirit and in truth and in wisdom. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Good morning. Take your Bibles and turn to Proverbs 1 with me, if you would, please. I'm really thankful to see you and glad to be back after some time away. And I'm thankful for Garrett and Todd filling the pulpit and giving leadership while I was away. It's nice to be able to step away and not worry, you know, while I'm gone. So I'm grateful for those men. Proverbs chapter 1 is 33 verses long, I think. I'm just going to read the first 7 to begin with, as this is sort of an introduction to the entire book, and not only to this chapter. So I'll begin there with those first 7 verses, if you'll follow along. This is the Word of God. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And this is the word of the Lord. If you're familiar with the tradition or the tale of Aladdin and his lamp, a scraggly pauper comes along on an old brass lantern looking lamp thing, rubs it, and out comes a genie. I used to wish when I was a child, if that would happen to me, the first thing I would wish for would be three more wishes, because the genie comes out, says you get three wishes, so I'll use up one to get some more. But I understand that it's not how it works. But within those three wishes, you can ask for almost anything that you can imagine. And there is a temptation perhaps in our hearts to think about the book of Proverbs that way. It like a magic lamp that we can rub, and out pops a little piece of wisdom that will make our life better. It will enrich us or give us what we want. I would like to suggest that we think about the book of Proverbs in a completely different way than that. And that is a place where we can find God's perspective on life, and then learning and living from that perspective, we are shaped progressively over our lifetime into the image of Jesus. That's the way that I'd like for us to think about wisdom over the next several months as we look through this book together. And I've tried to come up with a definition of wisdom. As the book is this book of wisdom for us, what is wisdom and what does it do for us? And so today we're going to think basically in three ways about that, how and to get an understanding of wisdom, first of all, and then secondly, the way that wisdom exposes foolishness, and then thirdly, the way that wisdom rescues fools. So to think first of all about understanding wisdom, I'd like to suggest to you this definition, and it's on your notes because we're going to be referring to it for a while. And I've tried to make it short enough to be memorable, but pointed to declare some things that we believe to be true about wisdom. So this we're talking about biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived so that I am shaped progressively into the image of Jesus Christ. So let's think about that together and unpack that. First of all, I'd like for you to think about the reality that there are different goals for wisdom. And that's why I've started with the descriptive word biblical wisdom. Somebody that I respect a lot once said, all truth is God's truth. So that means you don't have to be a believer to know something that's true, right? And you'll find a proverb that encourages you to plant early so that you can harvest later. Well, any farmer worth his salt knows that, whether he's a believer or not, right? They know that you have to plant in the springtime in order to harvest later in the fall. Or the Proverbs talk about how even the ant stores up for the winter. Well, there are lots of financial managers who are managing portfolios and helping people save for their retirement and do things like that and take care of their money. They're not believers. They just know it's good to think ahead about stuff like that. So there's truth to be found in Proverbs. In fact, it may surprise you to know that in the latter chapters of Proverbs, much of the text that you'll find there is borrowed from Egyptian wisdom that was found in documents earlier than the life of Solomon. All truth is God's truth. And as the Word of God is taken together, then we need to understand that the goal that we are after and the goal that Proverbs has for us is not just that we would be better farmers or financial managers or better at relationships, but that we would be shaped as people. See, a great financial manager might steward their resources well so that one day down the line, they have lots of resources to consume on themselves. I met someone one time who said, we have patterned our life with this goal in mind, to be able in our retirement to never do any vacation less than the very best. So that's a goal. They lived wisely and managed their resources, and they were doing it. Or you could say, I'm going to manage my resources so that one day I will have so much money that I can freely give it away every time I want to and see a need that God directs me toward. See, same processes, different goals. So we're after biblical wisdom because we understand the goal of the Scriptures is to shape us to the image of Christ. It's not just so we can have a productive life, but so we can be different people. So there are different goals, but there are also different sources of wisdom. And I've said that biblical wisdom because there is a wisdom, James tells us in James chapter 3, that is not from above, but is earthly and demonic and unspiritual. You might remember the rebuke that was given to Peter by Jesus in the days before the crucifixion, when Jesus had been teaching the disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And at this point, doesn't your imagination almost sees, the Scripture says, and Peter took him aside. You know, you can imagine Peter taking Jesus by the shoulder, and here he puts his arm around the God of the universe, the creator of all things, wisdom incarnate, and says, Jesus, you got it all wrong. And the Scripture says, Peter told Jesus, may it never be. I will see that this never happens to you. But Jesus turns and says to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. So we see there, Peter has taken a wrong perspective on life, and he, rather than Jesus, needed instruction. He needed God's perspective, wisdom from above, not earthly wisdom or wisdom that was demonic. And this is the frightening thing. His intentions were good. You know, he didn't want to see an end to Jesus' life, right? He didn't want to see an end to the things that Jesus was doing. And so he says, I'm going to put a stop to this talk. So his intentions were good, but his perspective was broken. And this is a good time for me to ask you, are you walking right now in your own life through circumstances or situations, maybe in your family or in your stewardship of life or in your work, where you might fall prey to wisdom from below that is earthly and unspiritual and demonic? Is there a perspective that you have that's not God's perspective? Are you making decisions based on wisdom from below? And it's very easy, isn't it, to get good intentions in front of us. You know, my desire is for this good thing to happen, and then I begin to start making decisions that will try to bring that to pass. And this reality, this struggle between two kinds of wisdom is borne out for us over and over and over again in the book of Proverbs. There is a voice in chapter 1 from a loving father in chapter 1 verse 8. Hear, my son, your father's instruction, and forsake not your mother's teaching, for they are a graceful garland for your head and a pendant for your neck. And then he goes on to give counsel. And wisdom is a father and a mother saying, if sinners entice you, don't listen to them. Or in verse 20, wisdom is a woman who cries aloud in the streets, in the market. She raises her voice in the head of the noisy streets. She cries out at the entrance to the city gates. She speaks and she issues forth in wisdom. This is held in stark contrast to the woman of folly in chapter 2, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 6, we learn that the only real wisdom from above comes from the mouth of the Lord and from His mouth alone. But in verses 17 and 18 of chapter 2, there is this woman, Folly, who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. For her house sinks down to death and her paths to the departed. So, biblical wisdom is God's perspective on life. So that's why I'm starting the definition like that. And it's a recognition that we need a biblical purpose or intention for wisdom, and we need a biblical source. We need it from God. But beyond that, biblical wisdom is not natural. It's not common sense. That's why I'm saying that biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned. Notice these truths from verses 1 through 6 in chapter 1. And I know the storm's coming, and then we're going to start hearing thunder and lightning and things, and it's kind of distracting to me. And if I'm sure we've got like weather radars in the room, and if there's a real danger, something will happen, and we'll all ask Jesus to help us and keep going, okay? From the swirling dust mote that you see in the rising sun every morning, to the stars in their orbits, our Father rules over everything. And so we're prudent, but we do not need to be afraid. Sorry, that wasn't in the sermon. These first verses in Proverbs 1 are calling us to know, to learn. Hear the language, to know wisdom and instruction. The word just in itself means to get yourself under a teacher, to go the way of a disciple. And wisdom learned is usually hard won. It's gained through effort. And so the look that the Proverbs are starting to give us in the beginning is that this is something that comes from outside of ourselves, and it's not going to just be picked up casually. It's not just folksy sayings, but it's the work of disciples to get with a teacher and to gain from them. It's also for all different kinds of people to take hold of. Notice that it gives prudence to the simple. That's to those who are naive, to those who sort of don't know the ropes. The Word of God gives instruction to us about how to live life in a wise way. There's a particular focus on youth, as knowledge and discretion is appointed to the youth all through Proverbs. And the reality is that young people just need to learn. There's a lot to get under your belt, you know, in life. And there's a lot to learn about life and work and parenting and relationships and how to get along with your neighbors and all those kinds of things. And we find that is there to be learned. But it's also for those who are wise. Verse 5 says, "Let the wise hear and increase in learning." So you don't get to the place where you've learned all there is to learn. In fact, chronological age is not a guarantee of wisdom. For some, it's just the guarantee of the same lesson learned over and over and over and over, or the same things done over and over and over again. So for those of us who are older, there's a call for us to learn, to go on, to progress, to grow, to gain wisdom, and that our understanding would be sharpened. Look at the last of verse 5, "And the one who understands obtain guidance." So we're never beyond the need to learn. So this wisdom that we're talking about is a biblical wisdom from God that we learn and take hold of. Proverbs speaks of a wise life, or this learning, in terms of building a house. In chapter 24, verse 3, it says, "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established." Now, I've built some things in my lifetime. You know, pastoral work is subjective a lot of times, and so I like to do concrete things like mow my grass and build a shed. And I've done some things badly. You know, I used nails where I should have used screws, Or once when I was a kid, my dad asked me to pour a little patch of concrete, and I did, and it was just small, so I thought, you know, not a big deal. And just a few days after it had hardened, it was already cracked and sinking because I hadn't properly prepared the foundation. So the short lesson here is that there's a proper way to build stuff so they don't fall down. There's a proper way to live our lives. Jesus put it this way: everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat on that house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Now, we all understand that Jesus is not talking about building a house at Myrtle Beach, right? He's not talking about a condo. He's talking about a life. And he's talking about a life that is built by learning from him and then living according to what he has said. That's why the definition says we're talking about biblical wisdom is God's perspective learned and lived. So it's wisdom put into practice, doing the things that we're seeing. It's meant to be life-shaping. So when you hear this loving father's words in Proverbs 1:8, hear, my son, your father's instruction and your mother's teaching. Then it says, do not consent when sinners entice you. When they call you to do certain things, stay away from that. Back in, or later in the chapter, when I read to you from verse 20, later, wisdom says, how long, simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit on you. So there's this call from wisdom, not only to hear what it says, but to respond, to be different in the way we live. And we'll get that over and over through the Proverbs. And we'll look just kind of like verse by verse through the first 9 chapters. And then the direction of the book changes from there on. And we can think about it a little more topically in terms of family and marriage and stewardship and friendships and the tongue and work and things like that. So it's going to be eminently helpful to us in the way we live our lives day to day. So we're not just talking about accumulating information or gathering up data for a debate. We're talking about the stuff of life and death. God's perspective on life that doesn't come naturally to us, that's learned and then applied as we both hear and do what God has said. That's how we grow in wisdom, and that's how we change as people. And to what end? So that we're shaped into the image of Christ. That's the goal of the Scriptures, that we reflect glory to God as the sons and daughters of God, a life that dwells securely in Him. That's the end. Verse 33 says, whoever listens to me will dwell securely and be at ease without dread of disasters. It's timely, isn't it? And when there's a storm. And I don't think this is necessarily saying do this and you'll be really rich and you'll never suffer difficulty. That's why I believe it's ultimately that it's speaking to us about dwelling securely in Christ, and that He has made provision for us as His people for now and for all eternity. So this is a good time for me to ask you this question. Will you begin this journey? Will you follow on in looking to Christ for wisdom? And will you submit your life to Him? That's the way we begin. Verse 7 tells us, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge or wisdom. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And I'll remind you that I think a good way to understand the fear of the Lord is that it is an attitude of submission and reverence and respect and awe and worship given to the one true God. So the Word of God is appealing to you today, whether you're young and sitting in your mom's lap, or whether you're old and walking with a cane, or somewhere in between. Will you learn the wisdom of God, and will you look to Him in reverence and awe and respect and submission as the one true God? And that gives us a little shape of understanding what wisdom is about. But let's move on into the text a little bit and think about uncovering foolishness, how wisdom uncovers foolishness in verses 11 and following. These sinners that are mentioned by Father and Mother Wisdom, he's warning about them. If they say, "Come with us, let us lie in wait for blood, let us ambush the innocent without reason, like Sheol, let us swallow them alive and whole like those who go down to the pit. We shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us. We will all have one purse. My son, do not walk in the way with them. Hold back your foot from their paths, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. For in vain is a net spread in the sight of any bird, but these men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. It takes away the life of its possessors." Now, this is an opportunity we'll have over and over in the book of Proverbs, and that's to uncover some particular vein of foolishness that resides in the hearts of sinners. And in this particular case, you might have heard the first part and said, "Good, I'm off the hook here because I have no desire and I don't have any friends who try to encourage me to lie in the wait for someone to shed their blood. I never even want to ambush somebody. It's not my goal in life." Well, that's just sort of the language that Proverbs is using to express the desire of a greedy person for unjust gain. And that we can be guilty of, can't we? Let me just set this possibility before you. Let's say you were going to the ATM to draw out your last cash. And then as your bank account is nearing zero, you're trying to decide with this little bit of cash, am I going to buy groceries or gas? Because I still got to go to work this week, but I would really love to eat. So what am I going to do with my last little bit of cash? And then as you're driving into the little driveway toward the ATM, there's a box blocking your way. And so you get out of your car and you move the box and notice that the lid of this aluminum box is open. And inside, as you look, is $30,000 in cash. Now what do? Put it in the car, put it in reverse, and say, "It was a great day at the ATM. Look how God has provided. I had a great need. I've been asking God, please help me. And now He's come through with $30,000. Isn't God good?" Now, do you see how earthly wisdom can sneak in and disguise itself as biblical language and doing a good thing or giving God credit for unjust gain? And you might be saying, "Well, that's a silly illustration. That never happens." Well, it did. Happened to a guy, saw him on television, driving into an ATM, got out, found this box with 30 grand in it. So the question is, will you be honest enough to say that sometimes in my own heart, I am greedy for unjust gain? I would love to hit it rich with no work. I would love to have the rest of my life cushy and easy. And I would love to not have to think about it, or plan for it, or work hard for it, or wait patiently for it. That's what's going on in this person's life. They're greedy for unjust gain, and so they make plans to hit the jackpot. And that happens in all kinds of ways today that are not just literally lying in wait to shed someone's blood. It could be that person who bypasses the rules in order to get extra pay at work, or it could be that person who figures out an electronic way to take something that's not exactly theirs, or someone who just stands by while someone else is treated badly, but they have gain in the situation. It could even be in the recognition that injustices have taken place, and now we're going to take from all the people who have stuff and give to all the people who don't, and that will level out the playing field and make justice what it should be. Well, friends, the Word of God speaks to these kinds of things. We are here to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, in justice, and in equity. I'm so weary of good biblical words being co-opted by people who are out for unjust gain. And we're not going to throw away our desire and longing for justice and for equity and for compassion and for righteousness to reign. But we want to pursue it in ways that are honoring to God and are not out for unjust gain. I hope I can say that without getting myself in a boatload of trouble or having to preach a whole other sermon on just that. There are all kinds of ways, even legal ones, to say, come, let us lie in wait for blood. But the end of that is destruction. The Proverbs are uncovering that for us. And look how it ends, verses 18 and following. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They set an ambush for their own lives. Such are the ways of everyone who is greedy for unjust gain. So, will we let the Word of God shine like a light into our hearts on a desire for unjust gain and expose it for what it is, for foolishness, for sin? That's what the Word of God is calling us to today, to expose the folly of unjust gain. It's also exposing the folly of foolish friends. I'm going to do this just really quickly. Verses 13 and 14. Listen to what they say to this young man that they're trying to entice. They say, we shall find all precious goods. We shall fill our houses with plunder. Throw in your lot among us, and we will all have one purse. Doesn't that sound awesome? What kind of knucklehead really thinks that people who are willing to lie in wait to ambush others are going to treat them fairly? It's almost like Proverbs is laughing at them, isn't it? It has a great sense of humor when it comes to that kind of silliness. And so the Proverbs come to expose the folly of this kind of relationships with others. And when we start to hear people enticing us to this kind of thing, at that point we can say right then, you do not have my best in mind. You do not have my good interests in your plans, and you are not going to be a faithful friend to me. You will watch out for yourself, and you will be greedy for your unjust gain, not for my good. And so that's the group that you don't want to belong to. That's the community you don't want. That foolishness is uncovered for us by the wisdom of God. So those are the kinds of things that wisdom can bring to us. It uncovers foolishness. But thirdly, it also is a place where fools can be rescued. Notice again in verses 22 and following, how long, O simple ones, will you love being simple? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing and fools hate knowledge? If you turn at my reproof, behold, I will pour out my spirit to you. Notice it again in verse 33, whoever listens to me will dwell secure and will be at ease without dread of disaster. Now let's be honest for a minute, okay? We can all be naive. We can all be simple. And so we need this kind of instruction and help for our lives. We need to be rescued. We can be greedy for unjust gain and all other kinds of sin. So the Scriptures are calling us to hear the reproof and the instruction from the Scriptures. And it's going to require listening to and responding to what God is saying. Now, do you hear the urgency that's in this text? How long will you remain, O simple one? How long will scoffers delight in their scoffing? How long will you hate knowledge? And let me say, you don't have to actively just say, I hate God, I hate the Word of God, I hate the Scriptures to fall into this category. You can just be complacent. Notice that verse 32 says, the simple are killed by their turning away, and the complacency of fools destroys them. So you can just be going, I'm just not really that concerned about it. The wisdom is calling you with urgency. It's appealing to you to turn now. It reminds me of the call of Jesus when he stood over Jerusalem and said, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often would I have gathered your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. So wisdom, the Scriptures, hey, the Lord Jesus himself is calling to you today to turn away from your complacency. It's a chilling warning. And I think it falls into two categories. First, a temporal category. If you won't listen to wisdom, you're going to suffer the consequences of it. That's what's going on in verses 24 and following. Because I've called you and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you. When terror strikes you like a storm, and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you. Then they will call upon me, and I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me, because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, and would have none of my counsel and despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their way and have their fill of their own devices. So the way this works out temporally is, let's just say that someone brings you all the answers on all the final exams at the end of the semester. And you're under huge pressure. You need to accomplish good grades in order to reach your goals. And so you think, what a great opportunity. And I've never cheated before, but just this once I'm going to do it. And wisdom calls you away, but you would have none of its reproof. And then the day that you're sitting in the academic dean's office and he says you're being expelled and you're not getting your degree because you're a cheater, then you can't say, wisdom, come rescue me. Come help me. No, wisdom's going to say, I spoke to you. I called you to hear me earlier on. Now's not the time to ask, how can I act wisely and get out of this? Wisdom says, do it beforehand. You live your life wantonly with no regard for what the law says and you wind up in jail. That's not the time to say, God, come and help me live wisely. You're in prison. The day to look and to listen to wisdom is before the day. And so right now is the time to listen to what God has to say. But not only is that temporally true, it's eternally true. Now is the time to look to Christ and hear what he has to say. Now is the time to repent and believe the gospel. Now is the time to turn away from sin and to follow Christ. And some of you might say, oh, wait a minute, I'm confused. Well, how has this all of a sudden become about Christ and not about what the Proverbs say? Well, because the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, the Jews demand signs and Greeks demand wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. See, wisdom is a person. Wisdom calling to you through the Scriptures is Christ calling to you. Today, where you are, as you are, repent and believe the gospel. Today, where you are and as you are, repent of your giving in to this besetting sin that keeps coming up. Today, where you are and as you're thinking about these life decisions that I talked to you about earlier in the morning, hear the wisdom of God. Hear Christ calling you to follow Him in obedience. Well, I'm afraid I just can't. I don't think I can do that. No, if you turn at wisdom's reproof, behold, I will pour out my Spirit to you. What a great promise from the Lord Jesus Christ, who says, come to me and live, and I will give to you my Spirit, so that it's not you now trying to live in a way that pleases and honors God in order to satisfy Him, but because you are righteous in Christ, He gives you His Spirit, and He enables you now to walk with Him and to follow Him and to resist sin when sinners entice you, to say no to them, to say yes to Christ and to follow after Him in obedience. Now, if you follow Jesus, the world will think you foolish. Just heads up, you know, warning. If we stand for what God has called us to, the world will think us foolish. But dear friend, on the day of judgment, whose judgment really matters? And when we stand before God, we don't want to say, well, the world thought me really cool. When we stand before God, we want to hear Him say, well done, good and faithful servant, because you are in Christ, you are both righteous and received. You are mine, my son, my daughter, and I'm well pleased with you because you're in Christ. And what seemed like foolishness to the world is the very wisdom of God. The book of Proverbs is not Aladdin's lamp. It's much, much better. And to hear Christ speak to us in His Word and to respond in faith yields the greatest riches that exist. And I commend you to Christ and to His Word this day. Look unto Jesus and be saved. Look unto Jesus and have life. Let's pray together. Father, in Jesus' name, we thank You for Your Word. And we thank You that You have spoken to us so clearly and so faithfully and so practically, not only that we might be forgiven of sin and hope one day for heaven as our home because of the work of Christ, but also so that living in this life, we can enjoy the very riches of the wisdom of Christ, the person of Christ molded into our lives. And so help us to understand that and experience that in the days to come as we study Your Word together. We ask for these things in the name of Jesus Christ, the very wisdom of God given to us by grace and received by faith alone. To the glory of God. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Visit us online at graceheritage.org for service times and other information.